Have been blessed. Thank you very much. Now I'm figuring out what I'm supposed to do. Just want to share a word of blessing with you. May the grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord be with each and every one of you as we open His Word together and as we seek to understand the Holy Spirit more fully and completely. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so looking forward to that day when there's no more night. We are so anxious for that day where there'll be no more tears. We are so burdened that it hasn't already happened, and yet we know that you know what's best. As we open your word, may your Spirit speak through me and speak to each one of us, that we might truly fulfill your purpose and plan for our lives and for our church. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have our children's church going on at this time, so our children are over there in a number of the helpers, and it's a long weekend. We wish we had a few more people here to hear you this morning, but we're glad you're here. you have certainly prepared us for worship. You certainly worshiped with us. We are in a series on the Holy Spirit, and since there's a number of visitors here today, let me just kind of give a very brief synopsis of what we've discovered and talked about so far. We've talked, first of all, about the deity and personality of the Holy Spirit, that he is God and that he is a person. We talked about the fact that his work began at creation, and we will see him at work right up until we go to glory. We talked about the fact that he gave us his word, and he inspired the prophets and that to write this book, and he oversaw the writing of this word, and that he illuminates our mind. He gives us an understanding, a spiritual understanding as we read it, that we might benefit from it. We've talked about the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who makes salvation possible, what Jesus did possible for us. He calls us to Christ. We are converted by the Holy Spirit. We are also changed by the Holy Spirit, transformed by him. And today we're going to look at how that transformation is made possible by the Holy Spirit. We talked about before, it was his work, but the question is, that we didn't address before, is how are we transformed by him? Two or three people have asked me as they looked at my sermon title, and not sure, ever sure that people do that, but they looked at my sermon title and they said, what does the wallet have to do with the Holy Spirit? In case you're one of those wondering, let me just share with you what I had in mind. You have probably seen the ads on TV. A family stands at the top of a ski slope. It is the middle of summer. They have their ski gear on. And the two children, a son and a daughter, are looking there, looking aghast that they're there with their skis and their helmets and their poles and their gloves. And dad and mom look at them, and they go on down the barren hill, tumbling head over heels. And the credit card company that runs the ad wants you to know that the reason the family's there is because their frequent flyer miles from their credit card that they hold, you have a hard time getting it at the right time. And so they're there at the wrong time, doing the wrong activity, because they had the wrong card in their wallet. And the implication that the credit card wants you to know is that if you had their card in your wallet, you would be there when it was snowing. They could be there when it was cold. They could be there when the slope would be covered. And if they should tumble, it'd be because they made a mistake, not because they were there at the wrong time. And the question for you and for me this morning as we look at the transforming work of the Holy Spirit is not what's in your wallet, but instead what's in your heart. Or rather, who's in your heart? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, and this will not be on the screen, and don't turn in your Bibles. I'm not going to dwell on this verse. In Luke 6, verses 43 to 45, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Who's in your heart this morning? I want to begin by asking a few questions. I do not want you to raise your hands to answer. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. I would like you to consider these five questions briefly and answer it for your own benefit. The first one is, do you believe you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Be honest with yourself. Number two, do you understand what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Number three, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Number four, if not, what keeps us from being filled with the Holy Spirit? And number five, is there a difference between having the Spirit dwell in us, being baptized with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit? Or are they all the same? Before we look at how the Spirit transforms us, let me remind you of the purposes of the Holy Spirit in our life. There are two. Now, there's a third purpose, but that's not his purpose in our lives. That's his purpose through our life. That's what we'll come to the first week in March. And that will be on the gifts of the Spirit and equipping us for service. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives are two, and they're stated very well by John Stott in his book, Baptism in Fullness, The Work of the Holy Spirit Today. Here is what he says. His, the Spirit's ministry, is both to reveal Christ to us and to form Christ in us, so that we grow steadily in our knowledge of Christ and in our likeness to Christ. I want you to notice the simplicity and yet the awesomeness of what he says. It is the Spirit's ministry to reveal Christ to us. It is also his ministry to form Christ in us. He reveals Christ to us so that our knowledge of Christ might be increased, but he also forms Christ in us so that we might become like him, whom to know is life eternal. I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit points to Christ and not himself. I think that is one of the most key things we need to keep in mind. And yet, the interesting thing I have read from other people is that the more you focus on the Holy Spirit, the more you focus on Christ. If you truly focus on the Spirit, not for himself, not for the gifts he gives, not so that you can make sure you've arrived, but if you focus on him to have a better understanding of Christ, he will bring Christ to you in a deeper way. I guarantee it. You see, we tend to try to do things in imbalance as human beings. We tend to try and focus on one thing to the exclusion of other things. We get ourselves in trouble that way. People do that in the area of health. People do that in the area of finances. And people do that in the area of spirituality. And there are those who focus on the Holy Spirit, and they forget that the Christ is the one that the Holy Spirit points us to. And so we need that balance in our lives. I would just like to remind you of the fact that today we are talking about how the Spirit transforms us. And we're going to be dealing with a broad topic. I don't normally deal with this. I could probably make 12 sermons out of this broad topic today. One would be the baptism of the Spirit. One would be how to be filled with the Spirit, what that means. And then there would be 10 on the fruit of the Spirit. But I don't have the same congregation every week, and I want you to see how these all fit together. So please don't be frustrated if I deal with such a broad topic. I want to begin by dealing with baptism of the Spirit. I think if there's something that is misunderstood in Christianity, it is this topic. What does it mean to be baptized with the Spirit? You probably would be surprised if I were to tell you, and I'm going to, that there are only 7 texts in the New Testament that refer to being baptized by the Spirit. I want to show you them right now. The first one is Matthew 3, verse 11. And underneath you'll see that it refers to Mark 1, 8, and 9, Luke 3, 16, and John 1, 33. Those 4 passages all deal with the very same instance. In Matthew 3, 11, John the Baptist is there baptizing people, and Jesus comes, and John says, I baptize you, speaking to the people, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Mark 1, verses 8 to 9, John said that Jesus would baptize with water and the Spirit. Then in Acts 1, verse 5, Jesus was getting ready to leave his disciples, and he was telling them to tarry in Jerusalem and to wait for the Spirit to be poured out, and he reminded them of what John had said. He said, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11, verse 16, Peter is talking to the leaders from Jerusalem after the experience he had at Cornelius' house, where Cornelius and these were people who were not Jews, they were Gentiles, and Peter reminded them. He said, I remembered when they accepted Christ, when the Holy Spirit fell on them, I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he went on to say, if the Holy Spirit would baptize them, what's to prevent us from doing it too? And the last one is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. I think most Seventh-day Adventists, if you were to ask them, and if I were to have taken a poll in this congregation this morning and said, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit, probably the greatest majority of Adventists would say no. Not because they haven't been, but because they don't understand what it is. I want you to notice that the New Testament never tells us and commands us to be baptized. I think the New Testament assumes it has happened because it's writing to believers. I want you to go back. Let's go back one slide, two slides, if you will. Let's look at that one text again, what John said. After me will come one who's more powerful than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When does that take place? It took place when they were baptized. Now, not with the disciples, but with those they baptized. It's interesting. We look at the thing that happened at Pentecost. We see this great tongues of fire coming down. They spoke in tongues, and we said, that's the baptism of the Spirit. What's interesting, that happened to the 120. It doesn't say that happened to the 3,000 who were baptized afterward, or who were baptized after the end of Peter's sermon. It's interesting that it doesn't tell us that the Ethiopian eunuch experienced tongues of fire and spoke in tongues when he was baptized. And yet, he was baptized. When we baptize people, we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The interesting thing about baptism is, in a sense, an initiating rite that says that we belong to God. And I don't think we've emphasized enough when we do baptisms that when people are baptized, there is a special sense in which God's Spirit is given to those who are being baptized, because that's what's promised. That's what's promised. I want you to notice that many of us have probably had experiences like I had when I was in college, where I ran into some people who were charismatics, and they tried to tell me that unless I received the baptism of the Spirit, unless I spoke in tongues, I hadn't arrived yet. Have you ever had that experience? That there was something wrong with my Christian experience, and I needed to have that experience, or I really couldn't be a full-fledged Christian. They didn't say it that way, but that's the way it came across. I studied, I prayed, I begged, Lord, I want to be baptized by your Spirit. And I agonized over it. And it never happened the way I was told it should happen. I think because we're so afraid of the misuse of the spiritual thing, of the Spirit, we tend to ignore or forget about it or shove it to the back burner. We kind of put it as the Holy Spirit topic, the Holy Spirit aside, and say, I'm not sure I want to deal with that. Maybe it's because we're afraid we might have to give up control of our lives. I don't know. But I think we need to understand that we don't have to wait for a future time to know that the Spirit has been poured out upon us. That we don't have to wait till everything comes together so that we can have that experience of being baptized by the Spirit. It's an initiating event. It's what started the Christian church. I found a book that has helped me tremendously in understanding it. I would recommend it to anybody. It's a very small little book. It's by John Stott. It's the one I quoted from earlier, Baptism in Fullness. It doesn't take very long to read it all. He makes some marvelous points in there and gives you some things ways to answer this dilemma. But what I want you to see is if we don't know that when we accepted Jesus Christ, when we were baptized in Christ, we were baptized by his Spirit, if we don't know that, then that changes our perspective on who we are in Christ. That changes our perspective on what we have. We have been given the gift of the Spirit. We have been given the gift of God himself who has been poured out upon us. And yet we scratch our heads and think we have very little to offer the church. We have very little to offer God. We have very little to offer to those who don't know God because we think that we have to wait till someday we get our act together so that he can bless us. And we'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. It's So the question I want to share with you again, if you've accepted Christ and been baptized, are you aware that the Spirit comes along with that? He does. He does. And yet at the same time, just because you've been baptized and received the Spirit doesn't mean that you're finished or that God's finished with you. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, he was talking about the fact that they wanted to go back to having the law as a burden and trying to set up all kinds of traditions and rituals as a means of making sure that you could be connected to God. And Paul wrote them in Galatians 3:3, he says, wait a minute, you began with the Spirit. Why are you going back to something else, you foolish Galatians? You began with the Spirit. Keep on living with the Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 20 tell us. It says, be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. And you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse there that we're very familiar with, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. The King James Version puts it this way, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now there's something, four things about that short sentence that are interesting from the original language. Number one, it's an imperative. It means it's a command. It's not an option. God is saying to you and to me that you and I should be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, it's in the plural. It doesn't say you, singular, be filled with the Spirit. It says you, Ephesians, the church, be filled. If we were reading this in English today, we would probably say all of us together need to be filled with the Spirit. There is an individual aspect to being filled with the Spirit, and there is a corporate aspect of being filled with the Spirit. And we lose out if we don't recognize that the Spirit doesn't just want to fill you and me individually, but that the Spirit wants to fill all of us together. He can accomplish so much more that way. The third interesting thing is written in the present tense. A better way of saying it would be, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time shot. It's not something you do once in your Christian experience and then you go on and never think about it again. And the fourth thing, it's in the passive voice. That doesn't mean a lot to most of us. We don't have the passive voice too much in English. You have to explain it. But the passive voice means it's done to you. You can't do it yourself. Somebody else has to take the action. So when it's commanded that we are to be filled with the Spirit, what it's saying is, let the Spirit fill you. Which is why I chose this translation. Let the Holy Spirit. It's a command, yes, but you must say, God, I want your Spirit to fill me. You must give him permission. So we scratch our heads and we wonder, have I been filled with the Spirit? How do we know? And most people want to go immediately to the tests of outward things in our lives, the sins that are taken away, whether or not we quit doing certain sins or not. But Paul says, no. While that's true, there's something beyond just whether or not sins are done away with. I want you to notice what he says, some results of being filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, and they're highlighted in different colors. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. When we're filled with the Spirit, you cannot help but sing, regardless of how good your voice may or may not be. This morning, I sat there and said, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not covet. Okay? At the same time, I couldn't help singing in my heart along. Okay? That's why we have singing in our worship service, because we need to express praise to God. I've been studying for about 2 or 3 months now in preparation for this series of the Holy Spirit. I don't say that to brag. I want to tell you what's been happening. I have found myself more and more, as I've been going about doing different things, suddenly in my heart and mind, singing praise to God. And often there's songs that specifically focus on Jesus. It was not intentional on my part. I just found it happening. How strange that God fulfills what he said he would do. Another result is that we will make music to the Lord in our hearts. That means not only do we sing together, we sing when we're alone. We sing when we're alone. We can't help but praise. It happens automatically. A third result, always giving thanks for everything to God the Father. Our trials and tribulations? Yes. The difficulties of life? Sure. The problems we face, the daily routine we have? Yes. Not easy to do. And I'm not bragging, but I have to put it in flesh somehow. I have also found myself complaining less than I have before. There's something about the Spirit filling us that does a marvelous work within us if we give him the chance. The question then becomes, how are we to be filled? How are we to be filled? We're to be filled by being emptied. If I were to have a glass this morning, I didn't think about this till this morning, I should have thought of it earlier. If I were to have a glass filled with rocks, and I tried filling it, how full could it get? I wouldn't get much water in. But if I took the rocks out, I could pour much more water in, couldn't I? When I first started this series, Carol Nelson asked me a question. She said, Pastor Gary, how do we get more of the Spirit? And I thought about that. And that next day I was reading in one of the books, and it finally dawned on me, one of the books I've been reading in, and it dawned on me, it's not that we need to get more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs to get more of us. That's why we have to be emptied. Dwight Moody, the great preacher of years ago, made this statement. He said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition from the world and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. Now, he says some wonderful things here. We must be rid of, emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, and the Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But you and I know that human nature is still within us. You and I know that we still do things that we wish we hadn't done. It doesn't mean the moment you do that, the Spirit leaves. It simply means that the Spirit is there to help, continually help us to empty ourselves of those things. But I want to go one step further than Dwight Moody did. Sometimes the Spirit has to empty us of good things too. Paul found that to be true. Remember what he said? I was born a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, as to the law perfect, and he listed all the things he'd done that were good things. But I found them to be what? What? Garbage. Trash for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. Sometimes our families keep us from God. Sometimes our jobs keep us from God. Sometimes our portfolios keep us from God. Sometimes what we see happening in the world keeps us from God. And while we need to be informed, we don't need to be informed to the point that we never see him. Do you get my point at all? The interesting thing is Jesus referred to this in John 15, where he talked about the fact that we need to abide in him, and we abide in him through his Spirit. I want you to notice what he says. He says, abide in me, and he tells us that we must abide in him, and those that abide in him, he will prune. The pruning process must occur. And a gardener knows that you can't just prune off bad leaves and bad limbs. Sometimes you have to prune off good limbs because you have to make sure enough of the sap is flowing to make the fruit grow or the flowers grow. Just a few weeks ago, I had a long talk with my gardener because my rose bushes weren't trimmed yet. And he trimmed them and he cut them and they were still this high. And I talked to him again. I said, "What's with this?" He said, "Well, we didn't want to cut them all the way back." And I said, if anybody has a good gardener, let me know, please, okay? They're trimmed much more effectively now because I want beautiful flowers with decent blooms and not a bunch of leaves. The pruning process is not always easy, nor is it always pleasant, but is always necessary. And only the Holy Spirit can do that job. So the question remains, how are we to be filled with the Spirit? I don't have the text here. If you want the text, I'd be happy to share them with you. Or you can go to your concordance and look them up for yourselves. But we are filled with the Spirit, first of all, by simply asking. If your Heavenly Father is willing to give good gifts, how much more is your Father in heaven willing to give you what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask. Simply ask. How are we to be filled with the Spirit? By reading Scripture, studying Scripture, by prayer, by solitude, by worship, by fellowship. It's not any single one of those things, it's all of those things. It's by thanking Him for being in our lives. And what are the results of recognizing that we've been baptized by the Spirit and that we're filled by the Spirit? We then have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I want you to notice the results. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I want you to notice, I'm not going to take time we could spend weeks studying these. But merely studying what the meanings of all these words are will not produce fruit within us. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not the fruit of Gary Tabor. It is not the fruit of David Navarro. It is not the fruit of Hans Laura Head Deacon. It's not the fruit of any of us. It's the fruit. It's a divine fruit. It's a supernatural fruit. It's something that God provides. We cannot do it. The fruit of the Spirit, it says. Now, some writers divide this up and say the first three, love, joy, peace, about our relationship with God. The next three are about our relationship with each other, patience, kindness, and goodness. The last three are about our own characters, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there is something to that. I prefer to look at it that it is one fruit because it says the fruit of the Spirit is, not are. The fruit is love. And all the other eight things mentioned are characteristics of that kind of love that God wants to give us. Because certainly we will have love, joy, and peace with God, but shouldn't the fruit of the Spirit give us love, joy, and peace with each other? Certainly we will have patience and kindness and goodness, or hopefully we'll have patience, kindness, and goodness with each other. But sometimes don't we need patience with God when we're praying and our prayers don't seem to be answered? Certainly we need gentleness and self-control. And those probably do apply more to us than in our relationship with others. But self-control is such a funny thing. Have you ever met a control freak? Control freaks can be some of the most exasperating people you know. They have everything in line all the time. They have everything coordinated in their closet. Color, everything. I knew a lady who, if you went to her house for a visit, she would write down every single thing she had on the menu so that next time you came, she wouldn't serve it again. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Self-control that's mentioned there is a self-control that doesn't alienate people, but that enables people. Time will not permit me to go through all this fruit of the Spirit. It's not my intent to do that. My intent for mentioning the fruit of the Spirit this morning is, if we are going to have that kind of a life, the only way to get it is not by working harder at it. It's by recognizing that we're baptized by the Spirit and that we need to be filled by the Spirit on a continual daily basis. When my kids were little, we used to go to Chuck E. Cheese. Anybody been there? They had this little thing that you had a mallet. And they had these little heads that would pop up. And what you were supposed to do was take that mallet and knock the head down. You seen that? The only problem is that you get one knocked down, another one came up. You get another one knocked down, another one comes up. And pretty soon, and the only way you can get them all down is to catch it at the right time and pull the plug. I know people who studied the fruit of the Spirit say, this week I'm going to work on love. And I'm going to work on love till I get that together. Then when I get that together, then I'll work on joy. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I had a friend who said that. I'm not sure they got past love. You see, the fruit of the Spirit tells us that there's not just a supernatural aspect to it. There is a natural growth aspect to it. It will happen because of the connection. You plant a tree, and if the nutrients are there and if it's planted correctly, it will grow, and all you have to do is stand back and say, voila. Look what God did. It will be the natural result of your relationship with God and with the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And the third interesting thing is natural growth takes time. Most sanctification doesn't happen overnight. It does in one sense. The moment you accept Christ, you are sanctified. The Bible's clear on that, and yet there's still a process of growth. I will never forget when I first planting peas in our garden, in our backyard. I must have been about 6 or 7. And I remember planting the little seeds for the pea plants. And every day I'd go out and I'd look to see if they'd come up yet. And I started getting a little anxious about they weren't coming up. So I started digging around to see what was happening with the seeds. Anybody else ever do that? And the ones I disturbed didn't really do too well. The ones I gave the time to grow and mature did so much better. And there's a lesson in that for us as individuals and for us as church members. We need to give ourselves time for God to grow us. We also need to give other church members time for God to grow them. Time is slipping away. But I just want to do one more thing very briefly. I think we need to look at and see the contrast between the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and also the vices, the vice list that Paul gives in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice what it says. Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature, or the deeds or the works of the sinful nature, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to notice, how many of you, if you were to look at that list of the works of the Spirit, how many of you say, that's what I want for my life? That's what I want for my family? That's what I want for my kids? I mean, look, the works of the flesh, sexual immorality. I tried to make a synopsis of idolatry, witchcraft, relationships defined by jealousy, anger, and ambition, disunity and suspicion, even among church members, drunkenness. Of course not. And the results, notice what the results of that kind of a life is. It says that those kind of people, those who do this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Which kind of life would you rather have? Which kind of life would you like to offer to your family, your kids, those who are important to you? And notice the result. The Spirit has given us life, the abundant life, life everlasting. And he does that because he controls our lives. He controls our lives. And so this morning I want to ask you, what's in your wallet? Who's in your heart? I want to go back to those questions from the very that we had at the very beginning, and I'd like to answer them again, having heard what we've gone through this morning. Do you believe you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Do you understand what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? What is it that might be keeping you from being filled with the Holy Spirit? What keeps you filled with the Holy Spirit? And I believe there is a difference between having the Spirit dwell in us, being baptized with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit, because one talks about what happened when we came to Christ. Another talks about what happens initially as we go along, but the third, being filled with the Spirit, talks about the ongoing, deeper awareness of His presence in our lives. So, is it your desire to be filled with the Spirit and to have His fruit? If it is, ask and you'll receive. If it is, seek and you will find. If it is, praise. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but praise and it will be open to you. God longs to have your heart. He longs to do in you and through you things that you never thought possible, all because His Spirit is the one who dwells within you.